As we get into this lesson this morning, I want you to consider with me the words that we might say. I had two or three people ask me what my lesson was this morning. I said, "What'd you say?" And that's what it is. It's "What did you say?" So we're going to talk about the things that we say. Last week, Sheila came back to the back, and one of the little grandbabies busted me because I was reading from Psalms, and I said, "Oh Lord," and reading it, and she, "Sean, Lord," right? You're not supposed to say it that way, but that's what we're going to talk about. It just got me thinking. I thought that was the cutest thing, and so we're going to talk about that a little bit. You know, words are abundant. Our English language is actually growing, and it's kind of interesting. It's a marker, it's an indicator of whether or not you're getting old, whether you reject new words. Did you know that? It's like all the kids today are saying, "Well, if you say that, I'm not going to say the next." You know what it means. There's over 1 million words in the English language. Most of us don't use any more than a small percentage. But you know, we add a new word every 98 minutes. And in fact, almost going to get a new word before we leave if you got here before Bible study time and meandered in and sat down and, hey, we almost covered 98 minutes in our time together. We have a brand new word. Don't know what it's going to be. Sometimes famous people invent words. Like, you remember George Bush 43? He invented the word strategery because that's not what it said on the teleprompter. But that's what he said, and people grabbed a hold of it. Now, it is actually a word in the English language. It's not strategy, it's strategery. But we know that there's words. And that's based on a website, obviously. The internet's pretty amazing. I didn't count them. I'm trying to tell you that. The most efficient and powerful form of communication is words. You know, you think about that. My wife does not care for it when I get in that mood when I don't want to say words and I just go, you know, when I'm just non-syllabic. And that's just not the way it should be. But words are the most powerful form of communication. And, you know, we've heard the statement, "The pen is mightier than the sword." And that, of course, comes from an English playwright back in 1800s. And some have suggested that similar statements have arrived, and he wasn't the originator of such, but goes all the way back to 400 years before the time of Christ, that there was a Greek playwright, and he shared with us the fact that the tongue is mightier than the blade. And so, and some skeptics argue that, but that's a long time ago. It's hard to know. We weren't there. The more accurate than any philosopher or any modern-day person would be our Lord Jesus Christ, who said, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasures brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Words are important. We need to understand that the words we say matter. And knowing that, I think there's too many people today that are claiming there's no such thing as bad words anymore. There's no such things as words that you shouldn't say anymore. And I know that they have lifted the barriers for things like entertainment, television, movies. You know, there was that received a stricter rating earlier on because of the words that were said in them, and now it's very generalized. It's available to most people. The words they're allowed to say on television, even from the time that I was a child till now, just dramatically different what they're allowed to say. So do bad words exist? Because I think if you come to the conclusion that it doesn't matter what we say, whatever it is that we say, that we're contradicting God's word. According to God's definition, there are words that are corrupt. Ephesians 4, verse number 29 says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." There must be corrupt words. God also told us that there's coarse words, there's foolishness, and there's filthy talking. Ephesians 5, verse number 4, says, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. That doesn't mean that all joke telling is wrong, but there are jokes that are not correct, not good, they're corrupt and wrong. We need to be careful. We need to do those things, and I think all of it comes down to that four-word statement, which are not fitting. There's a time and a place, you know, and we need to push those things away. We need to know what is fitting and do those things which are right. God also said there was irreverent words or irreverent speak. Mark chapter number 7, verses 21 to 23, it lists blasphemy. Blasphemy is irreverence toward words that need to be reverenced or persons that need to be reverenced. And it lists them among corruptions. It says, all these evil things come from within and defile a man. So our words can actually project that just what Jesus said earlier, we read, that it shows our true self as defiled. So let's examine the importance of controlling our words. First of all, let's talk about the unruly tongue, as it were. You know, we are warned that the tongue is difficult to control. I'm not going to say impossible to control, because I think that with time and maturity we can control the things we say, but it will even shock some of us. One of the things that happens, and I want to share this, it's not in the notes because I didn't want to go down as my legacy to say this, but the reality is this. Sometimes when we get to that line of maturity where we actually control what we say, it's a very short opportunity of life, because then we transition into an age where that little tiny voice inside our head back here that says things that we don't actually say out here, it loses its filter. You know? And we transition to that point where we just say whatever's on our mind. Well, that's when we lose that again. We need to be careful. The tongue is difficult to control. You know, we all stumble in many things, and there are many points of weakness in this mortal life. We know there's occasions for temptations that are common to all of us. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 13. But the reality is, because we have an ability to express our thoughts through words, that can become a temptation for us to say something that we ought not say. Have you ever said this? This is interesting. I'm not looking for a show of hands. Have you ever said or started a conversation with the words, I shouldn't say this? You ever done that? Maybe you're on to something, you know? James says, if anyone does not stumble in word, James chapter 3, if anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. That's an interesting concept, isn't it? James is not indicating an impossibility, but rather a level of maturity that is not very often seen. We need to press toward that level of maturity. The tongue is small but powerful. I want you to take a look at that. I mentioned James chapter 3, but I want you to, let's turn over there, because I think it's important for us to really get this groundwork to launch from the rest. Look what it says in James chapter 3. Beginning at verse number 2. It says, for we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths, and yet that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. Now, we've said things like hell, fire. And that's like, we have hot fire, you know, fire, and then there's fire that's really hot, and then we got this red hot fire. Well, when we talk about things such as hell fire as description, that's getting somewhere. And he's saying that our words can become like that. That our tongue can boast of things in such way. It says, as it continues on, for every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not be so. Interesting. You know, it is sort of an idiom. It's sort of an exaggeration to say no man can tame the tongue. And it is kind of poetic language, because he did tell us right at the very end, these things ought not be so. So therefore, someone's going to have to line up and take control. And that's the choice we need to make. The tongue is small and powerful, like a bit to a horse, like a rudder to a ship, or like a little fire. You know, a lot of times these forest fires that get out of control are because someone just carelessly started to burn a few leaves in a little area and it got carried away, or perhaps threw something out of a car window that had an ember on it. And there it was, in a forest fire. A little fire kindles a whole lot. Just a few words spoken in the wrong time, the wrong way, can kindle a great fire. You know, self-control is what it's all about. Self-control is an essential ingredient in our success as children of God in all areas of life. Remember what he said, if you can control the tongue, you can bridle the whole body. You can control the whole body. See, self-control is the image that we need to take on. We have to deny self to follow Christ. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. So if I'm going to have to deny myself, take up my cross and follow Him, then I'm going to have some self-control to do so. We have to add self-control to our faith and virtue. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8 talks about adding to your faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control. All these things grow together. We work toward that end. We're building in that process. We have to adhere to self-control in order to be part of the gospel hope. You know, he said, Paul taught in Acts chapter 24, verse 25, that Christianity really boils down to the righteousness, attaining to righteousness, self-control, which is staying righteous, and the judgment to come, which we are preparing for. And so we know that self-control is part of the gospel hope. So controlling our words is really the center of that need, because it doesn't matter how much we control our whole self if our mouth is loose, if it's just spewing out hatred and such. We need to be careful to know that it's the center of it all. You know, when we lack control in regard to our words, we become unrighteous. If we become unrighteous by any element of our practice, we're losing our hope of salvation. We must not become unrighteous in this life. Of course, back to James chapter 1, 19 and 20. James continued to say, "But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison." Verse number 8 that we read together. And this is not a license to say, I can't control my tongue. I've got to say what I'm going to say and I can't stop it. It's not a license for blurting or to give up trying. It is a warning at how dangerous an uncontrolled word can be. Well, let's talk about some notoriously corrupt language. Things that people know that ought not be. And I hope we still hold fast to this knowledge. There are four-letter words. People say those four-letter words. You know, what's interesting to me is when I tell people that I'm from Canada originally, they'll ask me things about Canada, and one of the things they ask me is if I know French. Because people in Canada, they speak French as well as English. A lot of them do. But you know, when people learn a foreign language, one of the first things they learn how to do in a foreign language is, yeah, swear. Why do we do that? And why is it any better if you're saying it in a different language? You know? The reality is there are four-letter words, there are swear words, and they're obviously known as corrupt. You know, there's things that people say, and when they employ those things, people still understand, well, that's cursing, that's swearing, or as we might say down here in the South, that's cussing. You know, and it's not accepted. Now, you may say, well, in our group, it's accepted, in our little circle of friends, it's accepted. Well, yeah, but why is it a little circle of friends instead of out there on the street corner just blaring it out? Because it's not accepted. This is notoriously corrupt language. These words are found in worldly talk. Remember what Jesus said? That our words reflect our inner man. If our words are worldly, what is our heart? It can't be anything but worldly. And these expletives have no place on the tongue of those that seek after righteousness. Remember what we said earlier? If you are unrighteous before God, you are missing out on the hope of heaven. Righteousness is something we must attain to. Forbidding these words is a common morality, but does the Bible condemn them? Does the Bible say anything about such things? I believe it does. God tells us plainly that there are corrupt words. We use this passage in the introduction, Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. That was written in Greek. I'm pretty sure there was corrupt words in Greek. There was corrupt words in every language there is. And so here we have it in our language telling us that there are corrupt words and they not to proceed out of our mouth. And I'm going to tell you something. The way to make sure that those words never proceed out of your mouth is to never have them in your mind. Push them away. Don't let them become part of you. I believe the Scriptures condemn these words through, as God through Peter tells us, he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil. You want to love life and see good days? Well, what are the good days? Well, maybe here. Maybe he's talking about right here and now. But I really think that he's going to love life here and see good days in heaven. Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 10. There's also cursing. Cursing is a little different than swearing. And perhaps it's where we get our word cussing. But the idea of cursing is different. This is wishing evil upon someone else with your words. Wanting someone else to find the corruptions and be condemned by them. You know, the idea of wishing someone would be sent to condemnation by God. You know, that's the essential understanding of such a malicious thought as telling someone where to go. I think that's what it's all about. Well, I really told them where to go. Well, did you now? Well, the reality is that's what it's talking about. That person would be condemned to hell forever by God. Well, what kind of a thought is that? For those who need to be the light in this world? Those that need to be those that share the gospel in this world? Are we supposed to be wishing that souls are condemned? Are we supposed to be hoping and praying for souls to be saved? We need to be careful about cursing and wanting evil things to take place. You know, as Christians, we're supposed to be better than that. There's another area of corrupt words, and that is disparaging a person's worth as a human being. And this is something that's kind of an interesting take. And you know, we may jab at our friends and our, you know, family. Perhaps we jab at them a little bit about doing something that's dumb. We say things like that. But this is a little bit deeper than that. And the Scriptures really bring this out, and the Lord Himself brings this out. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 22, is very clear on this matter. Jesus says, if anyone says his brother Raca, well, hey, there's the whole problem solved right there. We understand it completely. Oh, what in the world does that mean? What does that mean? Because all of a sudden we have all these words that have been brought over. This word was translated into English, and this word is into English, and this one, and this one, and this one. This one still remains in the old language. What in the world for? Because we don't have a word for that. We don't have a word for Raca. So what does it mean? Well, that's what we have to come down to. It is a statement that says that a person was not worth breathing the air that they're breathing. It would be better if they were never born. They're just taking up space. That's all that they're worth. And that's what Raca represents. You know, and this disparaging goes to the extent that, and as it's explained by those that have researched it and looked at it, and especially from the light of hope and Christianity, it's someone that you state or you conclude that are not worthy of the gospel. They're not worthy of the gospel. They're just, I'm not going to share it with them. Even if they ask me about Jesus, I'm not going to share it with them because they're just a fool. All right? We need to be very careful about that. And there's that word right there, that fool word. I can remember one of my favorite shows as a child was The A-Team. I know that dates me. Maybe you can Netflix it or something, kids, because it's not on TV anymore. But you know, they used more rounds of ammunition than any other show mankind, and they shot no one ever. No one ever got shot on that show. And so essentially, but one of the main characters was a fellow by the name of Mr. T. And he was a big fella, and he had a mohawk haircut and all that stuff. And I thought, man, look at that guy. That guy is something else. And then his tagline was, "I pity the fool." And I thought, man, it's ruined it for me. Because I tell you what, in our home, we never use that word. It's because of passages like this. We don't use that word. We don't throw that around. You know, it's a word that we, again, we have just kind of simplified it. We kind of whitewashed it all the way down or kind of diluted it all the way down. It don't matter. Jesus said, do not call your brother a fool. Don't do it. So we need to be careful not to get into that kind of thing. And really, a fool means somebody who's incapable, someone who's stupid. And you know what's interesting to me is it really is talking about someone who's incapable of being compared with me. Do you ever get that? That's what it's about. When you call someone else a fool, you're saying they're not even in my neighborhood. They're not worthy to be compared to me. And so that's really a prideful thing, and it ought not be spoken. There are some also, and this is our last point, the lesson will be yours. There are some notorious, not so notorious words, excuse me, I try to say it right, not so notorious words, but they're still corrupt. They're not so known as enemy number one words. In Exodus chapter 20, in verse number 7, among the giving of the Ten Commandments, we see these words shared. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Now, I know that we don't live by the Ten Commandments today, but I also know that Jesus reiterates all but one in the New Covenant, that we have established a pattern, and some of these words are for everlasting. And if I see the words that God will not hold them guiltless who takes his name in vain, I am scared to death to do so. What does it mean? Well, you shall not obviously means it's forbidden by God. The name of the Lord your God is the identifying terms associated with God the Father, it's the Son, or the Holy Spirit. In vain is to treat as common or without value, just like anything else. The names of God are not just to be considered as unimportant or common. They are to be respected. And I want you to see this. Now, even today, we as Christians don't take it this far, but I want you to see how the Jews treated the name of God back in the day. They were so strong about this particular situation. They took it to the highest level. Rarely would they say the name of God. If you've ever seen in a translation, instead of the word Jehovah, just YHWH, you know, tetragrammaton, YHWH, it was a representation of the name of God. They would not speak it. They would barely write it. They would put those letters to represent it. They would say the word Hashem. When they were reading the scriptures, where our English translation would say the Almighty God of heaven, they would just say Hashem created the heavens and the earth, or something like that. They would not say the name or the names of God. They would say the name instead of saying his name. Whenever the name of God was written or crafted onto anything, any surface, it was never to be defaced. It was never to be destroyed, and it was never to be discarded. In fact, any type of writing surface, if they were writing out a script or whatever it might be, and it had the name of God anywhere in there, if they made a mistake somewhere down here and they had to scrap the whole thing, they would actually take that piece of paper or papyrus or whatever it might be, stone tablet if you want to. If it's got the name of God written on it, you've got to store it in a geniza, a special wooden box that held those scraps of paper or whatever it might be that had the name of God on it, because you don't throw the name of God away. Seems pretty different than what we have going on in our world today, doesn't it? Do we take the name of God in vain? Blurting out God's name as an expression of common emotions like joy or surprise or sorrow or fear is taking the name of God in vain. We need to be careful about that. Because God will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. So it needs to be a different pattern of speak that we take on when someone startles us or we hit our thumb with a hammer. We need to say other words other than the name of God to express ourselves. Saying such things, any combination of the names of God, you know, and this is the one that gets me because it's so prolific. We live online now. OMG does not mean anything other than, oh my God. That's what it means. And if you are not to say those words, don't type those words. And I know I'm busted because there they are up there. But that's the point. Don't use those words. We are not to belittle God. Name, His name that He owns is worth more than our common expressions. And especially when somebody falls off a roof because they're doing something stupid. You don't put God's name with that and exclaim, oh my. Let's be careful about that. The improper use of the name of Jesus or any of His divine titles is a disgrace of the value of His name. It's not to be uttered by such. And that's the point that last week the conversation was for. Because the name of the Lord was used. But, of course, reading the Scriptures. And not improperly. And also, for the sake of propriety, because we know that these actual words are incorrect or not what should be, let's not try to polish them up and replace them with something softer. Oh my goodness, it's no different. And we need to be careful about that. Oh my gosh, what do we say? Is that something we should say? Just make it a little softer. The real word is totally corrupt and it's going to condemn me, so I'll just say the softer version. Really? Let's just be careful. We need to be careful when we say the words that we say. And I know that particular point is probably where I diverted away from what you might be thinking. But let's be careful what we say because it does matter. Our words are important and some words are unfit to be spoken. We must weigh each and every word that we say. That takes some effort. You know, some people speak without thinking. That happens. Well, we can't do that as Christians. Unfortunately, it's one of those labors that we have to take on that we actually think about every word that we say. There is no place in the life of a Christian for corrupt words. We must determine to be cleansed of them. All corrupt words, even the fact that most people think that they're harmless today, does not mean that God thinks that they're harmless today. There are some incredibly important words, however, that I want you to bring into your life, words that will make a huge difference. Jesus, in John chapter number 6, verse number 68, Peter saying to him, "You have the words of eternal life." No greater words could ever be. Today, have you acted on the words of eternal life? Have you heard the words of the gospel and believed them? Have you admitted your sins and repented of them? Have you confessed with your mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Those things take words and actions. Have you obeyed the words of the gospel by being baptized for the remission of your sins? The opportunity is yours, even now. If you're not yet a Christian, become one. Don't let something stop you, slow you down, or give you an excuse. We talked about last week. There's an opportunity for you to embrace the words of the gospel and their hope. And this morning, we'd love for you to become a child of God. If you are a Christian not living the way you should, for whatever reason it might be, if there's sin in your life, please repent of it. Pray to God for forgiveness. Get yourself back where you need to be. There's an opportunity for each and every one of us to leave here better than we came. And if you need to come to the Lord or back to the Lord, let us help you as we stand and sing.